Well, welcome to our September 21st, 2023 study and video, Little Children. It's 22:07 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again. Let's skip down to Chapter 7, Paragraph 2 of our Born and Raised article. And, I mean, all the paragraphs in between there, they're not as up to date as the knowledge that we now have, although they're still containing some other information that's useful too. But let's just skip ahead to here. Also, chapter 7, paragraph 1, you might read that for yourself. We know astonishingly little about the first century CE, the time during which the Christian religion is begun. However, we have the Gospels and writers of the Bible. The Bible is concerned with prophecy and the messianic promise of Jehovah to save mankind from sin and death. It claims to be God's word and offers to be the truth. There are no comparable secular works which claim such authority. And this draws a lot of spite to the Bible. There is Tacitus, the Roman historian, as a comparison. He was born in 56 CE and died in about 120 CE at age 64. And so he was born after Jesus had been raised from death. Orosius, approximately 375 to after 418 CE, lives much later and is a theologian and historian, a student of Augustine. Tertullian, approximately 155 to about 240 CE, is a Christian apologist who writes in Latin on theology and against heretics. Flavius Josephus is a first century Romano-Jewish writer who records the Roman and Jewish history in Palestine. And we see one of the footnotes, John 17:17. That's Jesus saying to Jehovah, your word is truth. Okay, so that's all for our study for today in the Born and Raised article. We know from our own chronology the birth date of Jesus, which is BCE 6, very late in that year. And of course there's no year zero, so when you do the reckoning, it sometimes seems like Jesus would be older in any given year of the common era, but he's about 2 years younger than it would appear usually. So anyway, now, having completed that portion of the video, let's go to our Bible scripture reading from Ecclesiastes this time. It's chapter 7, verse 7, little ones, and it reads, "For mere oppression may make a wise one act crazy, and a gift can destroy the heart." Well, how many times have we been told that a gift can destroy the heart? Perhaps not many. For some of us, we may have been raised to believe that gifts were something that we should be very anxious or grateful to receive, and that we may not have been taught that a gift can destroy the heart. There it is, a gift can destroy the heart. And mere oppression may make a wise one act crazy. Right? Oppression could be something like bullying or something like that. So, history, let's go back to what our reading is for today from Joshua. So, the Israelites have just conquered Jericho, and they conquered Ai, eventually, under the leadership of Joshua for both of those, after the death of Moses. They're in the Promised Land conquering. And now, chapter 9, verse 1, and it came about that as soon as all the kings who were on the side of the Jordan in the mountainous region and in the Shephelah, which would be the part of the landscape that descends from the mountainous region into the coast, and along the whole coast of the Great Sea, and in front of Lebanon, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of it. They began to assemble themselves all together to make war against Joshua and Israel unanimously. And the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. So they, even of their own accord, acted with shrewdness and went and stocked themselves with provisions and took worn-out sacks for their asses and wine skin bottles, worn out and burst and tied up, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn out garments upon themselves, and all the bread of their provisions proved to be dry and crumbly. Then they went to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "It is from a distant land that we have come, and now conclude a covenant with us." At this the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps it is in our vicinity that you are dwelling, so how could we conclude a covenant with you?" In turn they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" At this they said to him, "It is from a very distant land that your servants have come in regard to the name of Jehovah your God, because we have heard of his fame and of all that he did in Egypt, and of all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, namely Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. Hence, our older men and all the inhabitants of our land said this to us, 'Take provisions in your hands for the journey and go to meet them. And you must say to them, we are your servants. And now conclude a covenant with us. This bread of ours, it was hot when we took it as our provisions out of our houses on the day of our going out to come here to you. And now look, it is dry and has become crummy. And these are the wine skin bottles that we filled new. And look, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours, they have worn out because of the great length of the journey.' Upon that, the men took some of their provisions, and at the mouth of Jehovah, they did not inquire. And Joshua went making peace with them and concluding a covenant with them to let them live. And so the chieftains of the assembly swore to them. And it came about that at the end of 3 days, after they had concluded a covenant with them, they got to hear that they were near to them, and it was in their vicinity they were dwelling. Then the sons of Israel pulled out and came to their cities on the third day, and their cities were Gibeon, and Kephirah, and Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them, because the chieftains of the assembly had sworn to them by Jehovah the God of Israel. And all the assembly began to murmur against the chieftains. At this, all the chieftains said to all the assembly, "We for our part have sworn to them by Jehovah the God of Israel, and now we are not allowed to hurt them. This is what we shall do to them while letting them live, that no indignation may come upon us over the oath that we have sworn to them." So the chieftain said to them, "Let them live, and let them become gatherers of wood and drawers of water for all the assembly, just as the chieftains have promised them." Joshua now called them and spoke to them, saying, "Why did you trick us, saying, 'We are very far away from you, whereas you are dwelling in our very midst, and now you are cursed people, in a slave's position, of being gatherers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God, will never be cut off from you?' Then they answered Joshua and said, 'It was because your servants were plainly told that Jehovah your God had commanded Moses his servant to give you all the land and to annihilate all the inhabitants of the land from before you. And we became very much afraid for our souls because of you. So we did this thing. And now here we are in your hand. Just as it is good and right in your eyes to do to us, do. And he proceeded to do so to them, and to deliver them from the hand of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. Accordingly, Joshua constituted them on that day gatherers of wood and drawers of water for the assembly and for Jehovah's altar, down to this day, at the place that he should choose. That's the end of Joshua chapter 9. You notice the place of Jehovah's altar is always mentioned as the place where Jehovah should choose to place his altar. It's always a position that is not permanent necessarily, because Jehovah may decide to move his place of worship somewhere else. That's the message there. For example, when they were traveling through the wilderness, it was moving through the wilderness. When they reached the promised land, it spent some time in Shiloh, and then eventually the temple was built. And spent time in Jerusalem at that time. Going to our next reading, Romans chapter 3. What then is the superiority of the Jew? Paul writes to the Romans. Or what is the benefit of the circumcision? A great deal in every way. First of all, because they were entrusted with the sacred pronouncements of God. What then is the case? If some did not express faith, will their lack of faith perhaps make the faithfulness of God without effect? Never may that happen, but let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Even as it is written, that you might be proved righteous in your words and might win when you are being judged. However, if our unrighteousness brings God's righteousness to the fore, what shall we say? God is not unjust when he vents his wrath, is he? I am speaking as a man does. Never may that happen. How otherwise will God judge the world? Yet if by reason of my lie the truth of God has been made more prominent to his glory, why am I also yet being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as it is falsely charged to us, and just as some men state that we say, let us do the bad things, that the good things may come. The judgment against those men is in harmony with justice. What then? Are we in a better position? Not at all. For above we have made the charge that Jews as well as Greeks are all under sin, just as it is written, there is not a righteous man, not even one. There is no one that has any insight. There is no one that seeks for God. All men have deflected. All of them together have become worthless. There is no one that does kindness. There is not so much as one. Their throat is an open grave. They have used deceit with their tongues. Poison of asps is behind their lips. And their mouth is full of cursing and bitter expression. Their feet are speedy to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their ways, and they have not known the way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that all the things the law says, it addresses to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become liable to God for punishment. Therefore, by works of law, no flesh will be declared righteous before him, because by law is the accurate knowledge of sin. But now, apart from law, God's righteousness has been made manifest, as it is borne witness to by the law and the prophets. Yes, God's righteousness through the faith in Jesus Christ for all those having faith. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is as a free gift that they are being declared righteous by his undeserved kindness through the release by the ransom paid by Christ Jesus. God set him forth as an offering for propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation. This was in order to exhibit his own righteousness. Propitiation means forgiveness. because he was forgiving the sins that occurred in the past while God was exercising forbearance, so as to exhibit his own righteousness in this present season, that he might be righteous even when declaring righteous the man that has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is shut out. Through what law? That of works? No, indeed, but through the law of faith. For we reckon that a man is declared righteous by faith apart from works of law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of people of the nations? Yes, of people of the nations also, if truly God is one, who will declare circumcised people righteous as a result of faith, and uncircumcised people righteous by means of their faith? Do we then abolish law by means of our faith? Never may that happen. On the contrary, we establish law. That's the end of Romans chapter 3. So some very intellectual ideas, perhaps difficult to understand for younger ones or those who are not raised as Paul was in the Jewish law, and those who are not educated as Paul was, as a very intellectual Jew who studied the principles of the Jewish law and sought to gain deeper understanding. But the idea there is that law does not lead to righteousness. It just leads to the awareness of sin, because nobody can keep the letter of the law. So only through faith can we keep the spirit of the law, and that is done only by means of our faith in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is the one who kept the spirit of the law perfectly, and he's the one who was the Word of God. He represented the law. He represented the whole Word, not just the law, but the prophets. All of the scriptures was represented, were represented by Jesus as the Word of God. He is the Logos. He's the logic. He's the creature of wisdom, the creature called wisdom, the one through whom all things were created. There's a very deep significance of what is meant by the Christ in the Hebrew Scriptures. And he's the Messiah through whom the sin of Adam is reconciled or forgiven by means of his ransom sacrifice that he paid by being executed as a judicial act, with him substituting for Adam, even though Jesus himself committed no sin, but he lived a perfect life. We've now come to about, well, we're past halfway. Was it 14? About 14 minutes remaining in our video. I did not know how I was going to make this video. I still don't know if I'm going to get finished at a reasonable hour, but I was busy today outdoors. I drove my lawn tractor and tried to turn it around in the ditch. I tried to turn around. And there's one place in my ditch where if I try to do that, I get stuck. And that's where I did it, and I got stuck. So it was very interesting, because I started trying to get the proper tools and engineer a way to get this tractor out again, because I couldn't lift it up myself. So it didn't take that long, and suddenly help appeared. And there was one man who appeared, and then two more appeared even after that, very eager to help. And it was quite heartening, of course, to see that, to experience that. I mean, it was heartening. It was. I felt like, I was alone. I felt very alone trying to solve this problem. I would have had to have tried to use, chocks or some kind of chunks of wood or boards under the wheels or crowbars or big, pieces of wood as a lever to try to raise the lawnmower up in the air to turn it back in the way I wanted it to go because it was dug into the ground. So, but there wasn't much time spent on that because I did get the help of a very strong gentleman, and he said he was just moving pianos today too. And he is not a large person either. He's just very strong. So I was able to cut my lawn, but by the time I was done, it was getting dark. Didn't get everything done that I might have wanted to get done. But, I feel like I'm living on borrowed time now. I'm back. My health has come back so strongly now. And not that I'm without problems. But the problems that I'm having were kind of like the problems similar to those problems I had when I was about 18 years old. I had problems with constipation, and I would get blood because of my rectal fissure if I did pass solid waste. And it happened frequently. And, of course, I was eating hamburgers when I was 18 years old. I'm eating them now. That was the kind of thing that caused this problem. It seems to be very much more inflammatory than some other types of food, I guess, or some more, it's more problematic for my digestive tract, or at least the final part of my digestive tract, where I end up getting some blood. But it's not as painful as it was. The thing is about eating protein, the pain is less. Everything is pain reduced by the protein. I'm eating so much protein, and I'm not seeking to eat any calcium because I am still undoubtedly, in my mind, in my belief, I'm poisoned by vitamin D. I still can't eat calcium, except in very tiny amounts. I've still got my distilled water, and I got a new filter that filters parts down to zero parts per million from my well water or any water. It can filter out all of the solid waste, all of the total dissolved solids. It's not waste, it's heavy metals and all the things in the well water, it could be waste, it could be anything, but anything heavier than water, like any metals, like calcium is a metal, for example. But any of these, could be lead, could be poisonous. Calcium's not necessarily poisonous for most of us, if we're not poisoned already, like I was and am. But the thing is, I needed to get rid of the calcium. Now, this new filter system is only about $30, and then you could buy the filters for two more filters for $30 more. It comes with one filter, and it will do a large number of liters, probably something like 4.5 liters for each tank that you filter. And once I've filtered that tank, it's then got zero dissolved solids. In other words, it's just the only thing it might have in it, I'm not sure why would it have bacteria? Aren't bacteria larger? Then you would think bacteria would be larger. But because of water, I don't think the bacteria can get through the filter, but they could be present in the air. So, so they could be still in the water after you filtered the water, because they can get into the water through the air. So in order to get rid of the bacteria, you just need to then boil the water. So even if my distiller quits or breaks down, I can still use this $30 filter system to make pure water, which is almost pure except for the fact that it could have bacteria, and all it needs then is to be boiled. Although I can also distill it, as long as my distiller is working, and that is very good for my distiller, because when I distill water that is already free of any dissolved solids, then, and it comes, the filter came with a little tester stick that it tells you instantly how many parts per million or milligrams per liter, which is the same exact thing they're telling us. I don't see how that could be, but because every metal weighs a different number of, you know, grams or atomic units or whatever. They all weigh differently, so how can it be the same? How can parts per million be the same as milligrams per liter? That escapes my understanding, but that's what they say. They say parts per million is equal to milligrams per liter. And this device reads either or both of those. And my well water has 488 milligrams per liter of solids dissolved in it, like calcium and iron and who knows what. Jehovah knows what else. All these other things that are dissolved in my well water, but 488 milligrams per liter in my well water. That's very, very, metal rich, or, you know, very, very sediment laden water. It has a lot of sediment in it. So this little $30 filter machine with 4.5 liter tank, you just one filter, which is about, you know, 6-8 inches tall, with a diameter of about 3.5 inches or 4 inches or something. I'm not sure how big exactly. But that little filter will do many, many tanks, supposedly, of 4 liters, 4.5 liters each, and remove all the solids from the water. And then you just need to do, like I said, boil it or distill it, and you get back. I like the idea of distilling it, because then I get to use my distiller in a way that it's, I guess it's not necessary, because boiling would be sufficient at that point, right? But I don't like to put my distiller through the very, you know, horrific or the very harsh experience of all those dissolved solids being encrusted on the inside of it. After boiling it to distill the water, you're left with all the sediment at the end. And that's very difficult to remove, even with citric acid, which is what they use and what they offer, what they provide with the distiller to remove this scale, like calcium lime scale that gets on everything when the water's not softened. So my water's not softened in my house. I got rid of my water softener, and that's why I have so much sediment in my well water. And I wanted that because I wanted all the calcium. I thought that was good. But it turns out it was the calcium that eventually started to cause me huge problems after I became toxic in vitamin D, especially. So it's a long story, but in the end, and we're far from the end, but in the end, in the position where we are now, even if my distiller broke down, I could use these filters. And even with my distiller, I can distill the well water if the filter machine, if the filter device doesn't work. You know, if I run out of filters, for whatever reason, I've got two ways of obtaining pure water now. In the one case, I can use the filter and then boil the water. So it's very simple. But how do you I have a pot big enough to boil 4.5 liters or so of water, I think. So that's what I was doing with the well water. I was boiling it and then drinking the well water, but it had the sediment in it. And I was drinking that, drinking a lot of water, and that was just, it had 300, milligrams per liter of calcium alone, something like that. You know, that's typically what the Ottawa area, the water in Ottawa, is like. It has a lot of calcium compared to some other places, for example, which don't have quite as much. We're nearly coming to the end, but of this video. But I mean, there's a couple of minutes. But it's the thing is, I feel a lot more secure having two different ways I can obtain distilled or pure water now. One of them being very inexpensive, and the other one being fairly much expensive. On the other hand, but I don't like using my distiller to distill well water because it's going to eventually harm the stainless steel, I'm sure of it. It's impossible to clean it well enough every time, and it's a lot of work to scrub it with citric acid. You know, over a period of years, it would take many hours to clean the thing in total. But it every day would take, you know, more than just a few minutes to clean it after every time every batch of water was distilled, if it comes from the well straight to the distiller. So having this filter, and the filter is so good, it can remove all of the totally dissolved, all of the dissolved solids. So the TDS, the total dissolved solids, is, after this filter has filtered it, zero. The TDS is zero, which is incredible compared to 488. It reduces the total dissolved solids to zero. And then, so for about $60, I end up with, I've got the tank and three filters, which might last me, I don't know, for $60, it might last me several months, maybe, I don't know. Maybe longer, or maybe not so long. But that's just for the filter. And you know, if I'm using my distiller to distill water that's pure, instead of boiling it, why would I do that? Why don't I just boil it? I don't know. Not sure. Well, I guess my stove might not be working, and maybe I can't boil the water, so I have the distiller. That's true. Yeah, there are always reasons why you want to have more than one way to do things. It improves your opportunities, you know, for success. So this is September 21st, 2023. The time is 22:39 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green, and I love you. The study, the video is just about over. We've reached the 33-minute mark. And on my behalf, this is Hammy the Crow, and we have Cassie, both of whom, on my behalf, are saying bye for now.